If you would like to follow along, I will be having the scriptures up on the board, but we're going to work in the first chapter of the book of Galatians. I would take just a moment to thank every one of you for coming. I appreciate your interest in spiritual things that brings you here, your willingness to come here and worship together, and especially you who are visiting with us. We're glad to see you, and we want you to all pay careful attention to see that those things that are preached are in complete accordance with God's will. You will certainly be our friend if you can point out something to us that we're teaching that's not correct. It is our desire to not only love the truth, but to proclaim that message and do the very best that we can to make sure that the audience understands. The book of Galatians is a very interesting book. It is written by the Apostle Paul, and during his first missionary journey, which was around 46, 47, 48, roughly A.D., Paul, together with Barnabas, had the opportunity to establish several churches in a Roman province of Galatia. And then on his second trip, Paul and Silas visited those churches again. It wasn't long, however, before there were those who came in, some Jewish Christians, and began to teach that those Gentiles needed to be circumcised and needed to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. This is the area that we're talking about. Israel would be over here on the right of the Mediterranean Sea, and to the north and over the Mediterranean Sea is the area known as Galatia. And churches in Antioch and Iconium, Lystra, perhaps Derbe, those are the churches that Paul is writing to. And in thinking about what he writes, I want us to pay close attention to the message here in chapter 1 of the book of Galatians. Because in an effort to persuade those Galatians, it appears that their tactic was to try to make Paul, to discredit Paul, as an apostle. And not only that, but to challenge his concept, his preaching of the gospel of Christ. They were trying to charge his Holy Spirit-inspired teaching with leading people to loose living and things like that. But of course, that's not what Paul is doing. And when you read through Paul's letter here to these churches of Galatia, one cannot help but see that Paul is defending the gospel message. There are apparently those who are challenging that message, the message that Paul is proclaiming, declaring what Paul taught to be incomplete and insufficient. Now, for us, what's here for us today? That's what we need to be focusing on for a few moments this evening. This letter can have a great impact on our lives if we'll just let it. And one of the first things that we're going to deal with is Paul's statements about the gospel of Jesus Christ. These things are going to build our faith. They will be very profitable to us. We're going to learn what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. And all of that in the few sentences that Paul writes here in this first chapter. We'll learn from Paul what this gospel can mean to our very lives and how it should change us. So, I hope that you'll study along with me this evening. Because as you read through the letter, you'll notice that it builds up to the point where in chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." The freedom that is in Christ Jesus is what Paul is emphasizing here. Something that everyone can have. It's available to all, and yet it has to be upon God's terms. As we look at the book, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. As I said, this is an interesting book, and this is one of the most interesting and unusual salutations that Paul offers. Because when you open his other letters, you notice here he says, Paul, an apostle. But in others, he will mention the fact that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, or his more common introduction is, an apostle by the command of God. When he wrote to Timothy and to the Corinthians, that was the kind of address that he used. But now when he writes to these individuals, Paul begins with Paul, an apostle, but he does not continue with his usual opening. He gets right into the fact that he's not sent by men. This is not the thoughts of men that he's proclaiming. It's not his own ideas. This message is from God. And so he says, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And Paul immediately makes the point that there is nothing human, you'll notice, about his calling or the message that he received. His calling and his message was directly from Jesus Christ and from God the Father. Paul is an inspired individual. He possesses divine authority. His authority is not from humans. His authority is from God. And so this message that he's proclaiming it on God's authority, not on man's. Paul is called by God, and he has given them the message from God and from Jesus. And so you'll notice that Paul already begins to give part of his gospel message, who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me, he says, to the churches of Galatia. Another unique aspect of this letter is that this letter is not written to an individual. It's not written to a single church. It's written to a number of churches. As we mentioned on the map, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and perhaps even Derbe would be the recipients of this message. And so therefore, Paul's need to defend the gospel message here is not a problem just for one person. It's not a problem just for one local congregation. It's a problem for everybody. It's a problem for all of those Christians and all of those churches scattered throughout the region. And that's what Paul wants us to understand. Then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 begins with the standard greeting of the first century. Grace and peace to you. Now, we observe another deviation by the Apostle Paul. In his other letters, all that he says is grace and peace to you from God and from Jesus. But to the Galatians, he extends the greeting with a fuller description of Jesus. Because you'll notice he says in verse 4, it is Jesus who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. So Paul inserts a portion here of his gospel message into his greetings before he even begins to write the body of the letter. He is getting right at the problem. And this is a wonderful summary here of the gospel message that he's given them in this, just these brief words. Jesus gave himself. He reminds us that this was a voluntary sacrifice. Jesus gave himself for our sins, which describes the purpose of his voluntary sacrifice. You'll notice the effect of giving himself was that we are delivered from this present evil age or present evil world. So the origin of this salvation is the will of God. And immediately Paul tells us that our good works or man's good works are not what's going to be sufficient. We're going to have to depend upon God. And the gospel message here is not a message of being good enough to get to God. The gospel message is not a message of performing certain external activities in order to be able to belong to Christ and to his kingdom. It is not our will or our righteousness that's going to get things done. It's going to be the will of God. It's going to be by the grace of God. And therefore, God is the one who gets the glory. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen, Paul says. He gets the glory. There is nothing in this about what we or what man has done here. The declaration is all about what God's done for us. The only description about us that we see here in this description of the gospel message is that we need to be delivered from this present evil age. When you look around you today, what kind of an age do we live in? You think what Paul's saying here is not relevant? It's not important for us today just as it was then? That's the message he's trying to get across here. We cannot deliver ourselves. We have to depend upon God to deliver us. And this age in which we live right now is an evil age, just like it was in that time frame of Paul. And so Paul is declaring a powerful message here, and we haven't even got to the body of the letter yet. That's why it's such an interesting book. Let's go a little further. These are verses that most of us have memorized, that we have been familiar with for a long, long time. Some of the first things usually that we learn when we are introduced to the Bible. And it's because they are important. They are so important. And Paul wrote them because he was so concerned about his brothers and sisters in Christ being led away by this present evil world that he talks about. This next part of the letter should be an offer of thanksgiving, because that's the way Paul's letters usually run. But that's not the way this one runs. In every letter that Paul wrote to a church, he offered some sort of declaration of thanksgiving or blessing towards God concerning those that he was writing to. But not here. Not in this letter. He breaks that standard letter form of the first century, which should immediately grab the attention of those individuals who would read it. Rather than saying, "I thank my God for you," he says, "I'm astonished. I'm astonished over what you've done. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Here's why. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." But there is not a different gospel. So what they're turning to, and what they're wanting you to turn to, is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll notice that Paul says that these Christians have deserted him who called you in the grace of Christ. Deserted them who called you, him rather, who called you in the grace of Christ. And they're turning to a different gospel. They've deserted God. They have deserted God, and Paul is astonished that they have done this so quickly. He doesn't tell us how long they've been Christians, but what have these Christians done so that Paul would say that they've left God and left God so quickly? That's what causes us to scratch our head a little bit. But then when we look around us in the world and we see how easily people are led astray in our day and age, when we have the entire written word that God intended for us to have, that we can study and go by, and yet so many still will not pay attention to it, or they are easily led astray. They've turned away from it. And so they've turned to another gospel, he says. But what Paul is quick to point out, there is not another gospel. There is not another gospel. There is only one gospel, and when you leave the truth of that one gospel, then you have left the Lord himself. You have left the Lord himself. Verse 7 tells us what had happened. There were those who had troubled them. There were those who wanted to distort the gospel of Christ. This is how they are troubling them. But these individuals have been called in the grace of Christ. You, he said, are called to live in his grace. But you are deserting that calling for another message which is not the gospel of Christ. You probably know that the word gospel means good news. But in the first century, the word gospel had a richer meaning. A little bit different than what we might think. For example, when a Roman emperor sent out a proclamation around the empire declaring Caesar's birthday, or some notable achievement that had been made, or when victory had been declared in a battle, this announcement was called gospel. The proclamation of Jesus as the victorious King who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age by the will of God cannot be changed or altered in any way. Paul is saying, this is the gospel that we are proclaiming. We're not proclaiming good news about Caesar. We're not proclaiming good news about the Roman kingdom here. We're proclaiming about God's kingdom. And in fact, Paul is saying that you have deserted the Lord if you change any part of this message of the gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one We preach to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Now, this is an interesting verse, isn't it? It's a very sobering verse. If we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be anathema. That's the American Standard word. Accursed is what's in so many others. Well, what does it mean? I want us to stop and think for a moment what Paul is trying to get across here. Paul is so adamant about this that he says that if anyone preaches a message that's contrary to what those apostles preached, to what Paul was preaching, then they are accursed of God. They are dedicated by the Lord to destruction. That's what the word means. They are dedicated to destruction. And you'll notice how emphatic Paul is because he includes himself in this curse. Though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which you've already received, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Paul doesn't care if this is an apostle that comes to town, if he or any of his fellow apostles offer something different than what's been preached by inspired men who are proclaiming this gospel. He says they are accursed by God. Paul does not care if an angel should preach to them. You have a way to determine whether or not this angel is proclaiming a message from God or not. If it's different than what's been proclaimed to you by inspired men, it doesn't matter. That angel is accursed. Anything that deviates from the message that's proclaimed by these apostles is cursed, and those people who teach it are also cursed. It does not matter if an angel comes down with gold plates and gives them to a person named Joseph who translates them for the world. If that message on those plates differ from what this inspired message is from God, then that person is accursed, and that message is cursed. It doesn't matter if Ellen G. White claims to receive Scripture from God, as she did. If those messages are different from what's in the Scripture, she's cursed of God. It doesn't matter if the Watchtower Society comes along and makes claims and predictions that are not the gospel message declared by those apostles. They are accursed. That's what Paul is saying. When we make that kind of application, we're getting the message that Paul's delivering here. It does not matter if the Pope or any other person claims something that's not the gospel message. He is accursed. He's dedicated to destruction. That's where this is leading him. It doesn't matter if it's some kind of a famous preacher, if it's an angel. Let them be accursed if there's anything different than what these apostles have been revealing. And not only that, but Paul is so certain. He is so certain that this is the truth of the matter that he even says it again. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be anathema, accursed. You think Paul's not saying all of this for emphasis? Trying to get people to wake up and realize you simply cannot tamper with the Word of God? Did you notice that Paul is very uncompromising here? It is this way. It is God's way. Do you notice that any change is a desertion from God? That's what people are doing when they decide to change God's message. So please consider the high and supreme view of God's word here that's being proclaimed. It does not matter who speaks or who comes from heaven or what else. The Scripture's authority stands above all of that. The Scriptures stand above the Pope. They stand above Buddha. They stand above Mohammed. They stand above even Oprah. It doesn't matter what people say and how popular you are. If you're saying something different than God's Word, it's not the gospel. It's another. And it's not right. Any message that comes from me, from another preacher, or anyone else must be rejected if it does not conform to the gospel message that we can read right here in the scriptures. Those scriptures given by the apostles, those inspired people of the New Testament. We must listen to nothing else but the Word of God. And teachers must be evaluated by the Word of God, by the scriptures, and by nothing else. If that message, the message of this gospel, is not proclaimed, then the gospel of Christ is being distorted. And that's what these were doing, and Paul makes that very clear. There is no other good news. These churches are dealing with troublemakers who are distorting the gospel of Christ. They are changing it into something else. That's what distorts all about. We deal with that same thing today, don't we? That's the reason why that there are so many different denominations, so many different beliefs scattered all through this world. We are not told by those individuals that they're distorting the message of God. They don't wear a sign on their chest that says, "Hey, I'm distorting God's truth. I'm not teaching you the gospel of Christ." They don't wear signs like that. They wear signs promoting all kinds of things. But then what we're going to have to pay attention to is we have God's word to compare it to. When they proclaim a message, if it's not Bible, then we're not supposed to be paying attention to it. I want to encourage everyone to cling to the scripture so that you know you have the one true gospel. You have to study and know and meditate upon those principles. There is always the real and the present danger of apostasy, of people falling away from the truth. And we see that it's real because it is not just one rare church here that Paul is talking to. Four or more churches had been directly taught and established by him, and now they're turning away from the gospel message that had been taught. We cannot create a new gospel of spirituality that emphasizes something other than Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. We cannot do that. We will have to defend that gospel message, not only from the world that attacks it, but from within as well. As you can see, these Galatian churches, within them, it is people among them who are distorting this gospel message. There's a clear case of that in Acts chapter 15, if you turn over and you read it. But we need to make another point here. We don't get to change the message either. It's not right for us to do so. The church, the people of God, that's the we I'm talking about. We don't get to change the message. We don't get to decide what the gospel message is and what the doctrines of Christ are. We don't get to say that divorce is right. We don't get to say that sexual immorality is okay. We don't get to do that. We don't get to make any other changes to what the scriptures have already plainly taught us. Those things that were written down, that came from those holy apostles and prophets that were moved by the Holy Spirit, we do not get to change one word of that scripture to conform it to what we think is good or right. We can't do that. I want us to hear what Paul says, and I want us to hear it very well. Any distortion of the gospel message is a desertion from God, and it brings a curse upon us. We're being devoted to destruction. So let's hold firmly to that wonderful truth. Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. And this is according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. We must let the message change us. We don't change the message to suit us. We don't look in there and find the few things that we like to do and go ahead and do it and think about how holy we are. We have to let the message change us. We must be willing to open our minds and hearts to God's message, and we must hold fast to the Word of God and understand that the world will say that we're being too hard-line, that we're being too conservative, that we're being too fundamentalist with the Scriptures, and we must soften the message if we ever intend to convert anybody. Well, the Lord didn't go around and sample humanity and ask them what they wanted to be taught. And that's exactly what a lot of churches seem to do today. We must also understand that even Christians may tell us it's too soft. But this is why we cannot concern ourselves with what others say about what we're doing. For am I now seeking the approval of men, he says, or of God? Which is it going to be? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. We're not here to please people. We're only here to please God. Our devotion to the Word of God must speak for itself, rather. And this is what Paul is saying in verses 11 and 12. We must let the message change us without regard for what men say about it. That's why it's so important for us to listen to the gospel. In the next verse, Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." He's pointing this out again. "For I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." In other places, Paul would say, "I'm not any different. I'm not behind in any small part these other apostles. This message is from God. And this message that he's proclaiming wasn't given to him by a person. He was taught that message by God. He received the gospel by direct revelation of Jesus." Now then, Paul turns to his own example, his own life. And when you start talking about the gospel changing people, and changing people radically, you can't find a better example in the scriptures than the Apostle Paul, can you? You talk about a life change. You've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Paul was devoting every bit of his energy to getting rid of Christians. He wanted to destroy these people who were believing, followers of the way, believing in Christ. He describes his former life, that he is advancing in Judaism beyond many his own age. He was zealous for the traditions of the fathers. He was of the strictest sect, the Pharisees. He was so zealous that Paul says he persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. He says again in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13 when he writes to him, he said, "I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor." Please think about the weight of those words and don't pass over them too quickly. This is Saul of Tarsus. This is what he was. But now we're talking about Paul the Apostle. And he violently persecuted God's community of saved people. And he did everything that he could to destroy it. When you're introduced to him in the book of Acts, he's holding the garments of those who were stoning Stephen to death. He was going to the officials and getting letters to commit people to prison, to bring them to trial and to have them killed. Doing everything he possibly can. Our devotion to God's Word must speak for itself. And that's exactly what Paul is referring to. He's talking about his former life and how he violently persecuted God's saved people. But God had a plan for Paul, as you'll notice. "As I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Do you see the thankfulness in Paul's heart coming out here? You see his gratitude? God had a plan for Paul. God had set Paul apart before his birth to preach Jesus among the Gentiles. This was God's mission for Paul, and he called Paul by his grace. Only divine intervention could have changed Paul. But you know what? It's the same kind of divine intervention that changes us today. His conversion and his subsequent preaching could only be the result of the grace of God. What God had done in his life. Just look back a moment. What were you before you heard the gospel? Were you dead in your trespasses and sins? Yes, we all were. That's what Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 1, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, did what? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Paul says he's living in that evil age. We're living in an evil age too. But we have the advantage of what Christ done, just like Paul had the advantage of what Jesus had done for him. This very same thing is true for us today. It's only by divine intervention and the grace of God that we're changed. And this is what Paul wrote to those Ephesian Christians. We are called by the grace of God, called by that gospel. And if we understand that we have been called by that grace, then that changes everything in us. He wrote to Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly. The grace of God that brings salvation. That's what changes everything in us. The gospel changes lives. It changes them radically. As you go on down through the chapter in verse 16, Paul says that Jesus was revealed in him in order that he might preach Jesus to the Gentiles. In order that he might preach Jesus. In other words, to put this another way, God revealed Christ to Paul so that God would reveal Christ through Paul. It is when Jesus is in our lives that hearts and lives change. Paul preached this gospel, and he asked people to look at his radically changed life. The gospel changes you if you'll just receive it. We tell the world about Jesus, and then we ask the world to see how different we are. At least that's the way it's supposed to work. What happens? Sometimes we don't live so right, do we? But we still have an advocate with Jesus if we'll come repenting sincerely, wanting to do better and striving to do better. He'll lift us up. He'll forgive us. But if we say we have no sin, we're liars and the truth isn't in us. In verse 23, you see the impact. Paul says they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the truth he once tried to destroy. People were hearing about Paul. They heard about how his life had been changed by the gospel. He who used to persecute us, is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. Yes, the people were hearing. They were hearing that this great enemy of the Christian faith was now preaching the very same faith he'd been trying to destroy. That people needed to pay attention to God. And they were doing something about it. The result was God that was being glorified here by Paul's charge. He's taking advantage of what God has done for him. He's teaching others, as many as who will listen. And then he says, and they glorified God because of me. Paul's not bragging about anything. He wasn't getting any glory out of all of this. He wants God to get the glory. And that's what was happening. But I want you to consider Paul's message here for a moment. Our actions, once we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, are supposed to push people to see God and not us. You think about how Paul made this very point in his letter to the Colossians. He said, if then you've been raised with Christ, Seek the things that are above. What did he just say in Ephesians? Raised up to sit with him in the heavenlies. If you've been raised like this with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If you don't keep on seeking those things that are above, you're not going to be benefited. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you've died. Died how? You're still alive, walking around, breathing. But you've died to sin, haven't you? You've put off that old man. You've become a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're dead to sin. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What a wonderful thing. Can you imagine what that'll be like? When Christ, who is your life, John talks about when Messiah comes into the world, he will be the light of the world. He will bring life to men. You've died, he said, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've died to sin. You no longer live in sin. You no longer pursue the same lusts of the flesh, fulfill the same desires that you once did. You're gaining control over your life. You're doing what God wants you to do instead of what everybody else and what you feel like you want to do. So people, Paul says, don't see us, because our life, that old life, is now hidden in Christ. Our sins have been washed away. Our lives show Christ now. And that's what had happened with Paul, and that's why he's using what he used to be as an illustration of the change that has come over him. And what a marvelous thing. That's what the gospel does. The gospel radically changes our lives if we're willing to let it work in our hearts and minds. God is glorified when children of wrath and enemies of the cross become followers of Jesus and then turn right around and proclaim Jesus to those who will listen. The change only happens, and God is only glorified when we desire to please God and not others. We're not men pleasers. We're God pleasers. We cannot be servants of Christ and try to make everybody else happy. We need to be working at making God happy. And you can make God happy in your response to His grace. We have been called by His grace to show Jesus to the world. So, in thinking about that passage in Colossians, you can die to sin, but only through God's help. You have died once you obey the gospel from the heart, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. People don't see us because our life's now hidden. They see Christ in us. That's what Paul's talking about in chapter 2 and verse 20. It's not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Our lives show Christ now. And Paul's going around preaching Jesus, and people are hearing about his radical life change. And it's making an impression upon them. And that's what the gospel does. It changes us radically. So let the gospel, the word of God, work in your heart. When people will do that, they can have eternal life. They can look forward to that day when we also will appear with him in glory. And what a wonderful day it is. But the gospel won't work if you're people pleasing. So, what about you? Do you respect and honor this message that God has delivered through men like the Apostle Paul? Do you see the value of it? Do you recognize we're dealing with souls and salvation here? We're dealing with that kind of life. We're dealing with who we really are. And until we recognize the importance of that message and let it change our hearts, until we're willing to put our faith, our trust in Him and what He has done to make sure we can have salvation, and then be willing to repent of this old way of living and live a life that's new, rising to walk in newness of life, he said. Willing to be buried with him in baptism. Willing to do whatever God asked you to do. Just speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That's the disposition God wants to see in the heart of every man. He understands. That change will take place, though. He understands when you make mistakes, when we make mistakes. He realizes that. He knows that, and he's provided for it. But until you come to him and honor him in your heart and your life and strive to live in a way that will please him and bring glory and honor to him, we don't have a hope. We will remain in whatever enjoyment we can get out of this world. That's all there will be. You remember he said, let them be accursed. Let them be anathema. When you reject the word, you reject God. And without God, there is no light. There's no illumination of the mind. There's no forgiveness of sins. There's no means of eternal life. There's no hope. Would you recognize the importance of this evening and come to Jesus? He wants to save you. He doesn't wish that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?